So today we're looking at Matthew chapter 12 verses 9 to 14. Matthew chapter 12 verses 9 to 14. Now, if you've got your Bibles, I'm reading the NIV version, but any version that you've got is fine, as long as we just all follow along. All right, so I'll read. Going from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. So this is the portion of scripture that we're looking at today. Just give us like a background, a summary of what's happening or what was happening here. Then I'll divide this portion of scripture into three sections that we'll look at. Now, just before this time in Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 8 that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, the Pharisees were just on Jesus's case. I mean, it seemed as if every time Jesus turned up at the synagogue or every time they had an opportunity, they just wanted to get at Jesus. So in the previous portion of scripture that we read 2 weeks ago, it was about the Sabbath. This portion of scripture as well is about the Sabbath. Now, if I just jump back to the study we had 2 weeks ago about the Sabbath. Now, the Bible tells us that the Sabbath in the Old Testament was a day that God instituted for resting. So it was in the Bible, and God had actually said that on the Sabbath day, which was the seventh day, that no Israelite should work, nobody should do anything, everybody should take a break. And it was quite a serious commandment that God gave then. So we see that these guys are not just picking this out of the air. The Sabbath was actually existing. The laws about the Sabbath actually existed then. And, you know, you could rightly say that they were the custodians of those laws. But we want to look at this from a different perspective in terms of how these guys, the Pharisees, were actually looking at the law, and particularly in this instance, the Sabbath. So that's what we're going to look at today. So what I've called today's portion of reading that we've done, I've just given it a title so that we can give it context. I've called it "The Forms of Religion versus the Person of Christ." Again, the form of religion and the person of Christ. Now, let me read verses 9 and 10 again of Matthew chapter 12. Then I'll just focus on some points around that. So it said, going from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So we'll look at that. So I have a number of points to make about this. The first thing we see here is this. The Pharisees came to meet Christ and they were asking him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Now, their question was not a sincere question. It wasn't even a fair question from the perspective that they were looking at it at. Now, if they actually had proper concerns about the Sabbath, that's a different case. But I don't even believe they were concerned about the Sabbath or the law about the Sabbath. It was just they wanted to get at Christ. So we see that the first thing here is this. The Pharisees came to Christ and they wanted to make a point about their knowledge, even though they misinterpreted the Bible in this instance, the law concerning the Sabbath. Now, so what is this? So you see these guys who are the religious leaders of that time, and Jesus comes along, and Jesus, the Bible tells us, was declaring the word of God with authority. People were saying, "Wow, we've never heard the word preached with such power and such authority." So these Pharisees guys were getting a bit concerned that what's happening here? This Jesus is outshining us. These people might not really take us seriously anymore. So The first thing we see here is that the Pharisees came here to make a point to Christ about the knowledge they had about the Bible. And they approached him and they said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? To bring about the fact that we're here. We have knowledge about the Bible. Now, so you see that this is a loaded question. It's just like, for example, someone asks you a question. It's almost like a trick question. And they say, you know, with a very high and mighty voice, what do you think John 3:16 says? You know, they're not asking you to help you improve your Bible knowledge. They want you to respond so that they can actually show you and I, or show that person that I really know the Bible here and I am the authority. Well, people do that sometimes, but in this instance, that's what they were doing. And the sad thing was that they were wrong about it, about their interpretation of the Bible. So we begin to see something here that knowledge, when someone is knowledgeable about the Bible, one needs to be quite careful that it doesn't become something that one becomes proud of, to the point that one is trying to hit the head of other people to say, I really know what the Bible is saying here. Now, if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. And I'll look at the B section. And here, Paul says, but knowledge puffs up, while love builds up. So this 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1b that we see, it tells us that knowledge actually puffs up. So when someone is trying to display how much knowledge they have, it can puff that person up. Can you imagine that these guys were speaking to Jesus Christ, whom the Bible describes as the Word? Jesus himself was the Word. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1 that before they were even conceived at all, at the beginning, Jesus the Word was there and they were asking the Word. Can you imagine that kind of thing? So we see here that these guys wanted to show off their knowledge to Christ to press the point home that we have the knowledge here. Now, it tells us something about these guys. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. It says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, what happens sometimes with knowledge? And, you know, let me just put a PS here. I love knowledge. I encourage people to get knowledge, to read, to investigate. I'm all for that. However, one can flip like these guys and knowledge becomes a tool where they're using it to hit people on the head. They're using it not to know Christ, but just to, you know, have an arsenal of things that they can use to show off. And the Bible describes this kind of knowledge in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. It says, there are people who will gather knowledge and knowledge and knowledge and knowledge, but not come to the knowledge of the truth. So it's like one knows, one can quote the Bible from Revelations backwards to Genesis and back forward again, but that person doesn't know the truth about Christ. That's what these guys were doing. Now, the second thing we see here is this. It's possible, and I've seen a lot of instances where people mix the form of religion with the person of Christ. People mix the form of religion with the person of Christ. Now, what do I mean by that? A lot of people have, you know, for example, when I'm talking to people, maybe at Cabot Circus or somewhere, people will often come to me. In fact, there was someone who came to me and said, look, will they allow her to come to church, to our church meeting, because she's not a Christian and she doesn't think, you know, she's good enough, that would they allow her to come to our church meeting? And that might seem a bit surprising to some of you because it's like, you know, obviously they would. But this is a case where someone is mixing the form of religion with the person of Christ. And we have that tendency sometimes to put Christ aside, then focus on our, should I say, on the more should I say, on our activities. And it's after a while, not all the time, sometimes, you know, Christianity now becomes, have I read three portions of scripture today? Did I arrive in church early? Did I go out and do evangelism, which is great? Did I do this? Did I do that? And one begins to substitute relationship with the person of Christ with works. Now, the Bible says that by our works, we show that we love Christ. What I mean by that is, if you love Christ, then there's certain things that you will do. You don't do those things to gain the love of Christ. Do you understand? It's like, for example, if I say I love my wife, which I do very dearly, we're actually talking about a number of things today. Now, the one of the evidence that I love my wife is that I will treat her in a particular way that shows my love. Now, I'm not treating her in that particular way so that I can love her or she can love me back. No, it's just because I love her. So I do those things. So what I'm saying here is this, that we should not confuse and we should not mix what we do in the form of, should I say, in the context of the form of religion, which is praying, doing all these things, which are fantastic and we should. But we should not use that as the measure of how spiritual we are. So these guys were using the knowledge of the Bible they had, in quote, as a form to measure their spirituality rather than the person of Christ. So it was like a game. Hey, maybe they say, oh, hello, chap. Can you quote 10 scriptures in 30 seconds? I can quote 50. And it's like ping pong, ping pong. All those things are good. But that's not the real measure here of our relationship with Christ. So the second thing we see here is this, is that oftentimes we mix, like these guys, we mix the form of religion, the things that we do as Christians with the person of Christ. And we just, you know, let me not say we, things just get a bit muddled up. Now, am I saying that we shouldn't do these things? The third point, we shouldn't pray, we shouldn't do all these things that we do. We should. We should absolutely do those things. But what I'm just saying is that those things give us structure. They give us a structure around our relationship with God. So, for example, I might decide and say, look, I'm going to spend time just, you know, reading my Bible every day at a particular time. Because if I don't, you know, structure my time, I'm not going to do it anyway. But so those things give us structure. The form of religion gives us a structure around our relationship. But that's not the core of our relationship. And we always need to really remember that. So structure is good. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul was saying that if I am delayed, you will know how to conduct, people will know how to conduct themselves in God's house. So what I'm saying is that, obviously, in different contexts, you know, when, for example, we have a structure to this meeting, I've come, we've said the prayer, I'm teaching now, we're going to do this. So that's good structure, but that's not what gets the job done. So I'm not saying form of religion, the structure of religion isn't good. It's good, but we just need to ensure that we understand the purpose of that. And the fourth point I want to make here is this, which is one that one needs to really pay attention to. The form of religion or the structure of our faith alone without Christ does not get the job done. It cannot get the job done. So what you find sometimes is one might get to the place where you are, or where one is doing all these things. One is praying, which is great. One is studying the Bible. One is attending this meeting. One is attending that meeting, so on and so forth. But one can do that and not have encountered Christ. So there are times that you will, you know, sadly so, you see people who maybe celebrities, or no, let me not say celebrities, who maybe they've walked with Christ. Well, they've been attending church, they've been involved in church activities for a long time. Then suddenly you just hear on the internet, they say, I'm no longer a Christian. Christianity, and they just dump the whole thing. Now, those kind of things, I really want to understand why sometimes. So in some of those instances, if there are people that maybe I've known before or people who, you know, I just want to know what really caused it. Then I click on the video and I begin to listen to what they're saying. And I can tell you categorically that, and this is me, most of the people that I have listened to why they've left, in quote, Christianity after such a big flurry of activity, they're probably even well known. This particular thing is a big challenge, mixing the form of religion, the activities of religion with, sorry, mixing it up, or should I say, replacing our relationship with Christ with that. And people do those things, they do those things, they do those things. After a while, because it's not a relationship with Christ, a deep relationship with Christ, they give up because they've lost steam. I mean, can you imagine if maybe, let's take for example, they introduce, well, let's say I met my wife like years and years and years ago, and I never really spoke to her. All I did was I had a routine, and funny enough, we're looking at some old pictures today. And when I met my wife 24 years ago, it was a really funny one. Well, it was great. Can you imagine if when I met her 24 years ago, all I did was I had like a routine. I would go to her house and she would want to talk to me, and I would just ignore her totally. And I'll bring up my script. Hello there. Today, I think I like green apples. She'd be like, what's this chap saying? I'll say, no, please don't disturb me. I have to go through my 30-minute Bible reading today. The woman said, climb up the mountain, and she's about to get a word into it. And I'm like, no, don't, you know, please. I need to get through my 30 minutes Bible reading to you today. And I just said, after 30 minutes, she's like, so how's your day been? I said, bye, I'm off. Then the next day I come and I'll say, you know what? I want to give like a little contribution towards your upkeep or your, you know, something. And she's about it. Oh, that's so nice. Oh, no. 10%. And that's it. No more, no less. I'm giving you 10%. And I don't want anything. You drop it and go. I mean, do you think if I'd been doing that and I substituted the form with the actual knowledge of her, do you think we'll be married by now? I don't think so. So what am I saying here? We need to be careful that we are focusing on not the form per se, although that's good, as the Pharisees did, but that we strive for a true understanding of Christ. Now, there's a woman in the scripture popularly known as, they call this portion of scripture, the woman at the well. And this woman, Jesus was, you know, on a journey, and he stopped at a place called Samaria. His disciples went out to the markets to get something, and he sat down with this woman and he began to speak with her. She was surprised that he was speaking with her because he was a Jew and she was a Samaritan. They never spoke, I don't know, some sort of like bad blood between the clans. But that's not the part I want to talk about. This woman, surprisingly, knew a lot about the Bible of those days. And she began to talk to Christ. And there was something that she said to Christ. And I'll read John chapter 4, verses 20 to 23. John chapter 4, verses 20 to 23. This is the woman talking. It says, our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we should worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit, in the spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers that the Father seeks. Now, this woman was alone at the well. Jesus was speaking with her. And along the conversation, Jesus found out that, well, not found out, highlighted some things that she had been through. She had been in one relationship after the other, one relationship after the other. And I don't think she was happy. She hadn't really found fulfillment in anything. I suspect that's why she was at the well alone. And she knew the form. She knew that, you know, the worship was prescribed on this mountain. She probably went to the church meetings every Sunday. She went for Bible study. I mean, this woman was talking to Jesus and she was telling Jesus where worship took place, when it took place. She knew everything. But get this, no impact on her life at all. No impact at all. She was still the same person. Religion was just something she did. No encounter at all with Christ. But something happened to this woman. If you read that John chapter 4 and you read further down, after Jesus spent just this short time with this woman, she left her what she came to do there. And she ran back to the village that she was coming from. She said, people, I have found the Christ. She became like an automatic evangelist. She hadn't gone to Bible school. She hadn't done any Bible classes with Christ after that. But she just was so excited. She brought her friends. She brought everybody to meet Christ. Why? Because she had an encounter with Christ. So why am I saying all these things? I'm saying all these things because the Pharisees that we read at the beginning, these guys, they took and they held on to the form so tightly. Knowledge, 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 which is fantastic. But they left out Christ. So nothing happened. But for this woman, she was like the Pharisees as well. Knowledge she had, she was talking to the Word himself. But she left out the person of Christ. But when she encountered Christ, all that changed in a second. Well, not in a second. All that changed her life. Now, so we begin to see something as well here. Now, we see here that this man that Jesus was talking about, that Jesus healed at the synagogue on the Sabbath day. The Bible says, when he went into the synagogue, he saw this man and this man's hand was shriveled. And I bet you, this man had been coming to the temple regularly, maybe at least, because it didn't seem like he was a stranger there. So he was used to form as well. He was used to attending. He was used to doing the right thing, maybe washing their hands before they came into the temple. He knew the right words. He knew the right slangs. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. Hey, how you doing? The Lord bless you. This. He knew all these slangs. He had the book of Christ. He knew everything, but you know what? It was just form he had. No encounter with Christ whatsoever. And nothing happened in his life. But this day that he met Christ face to face, his life changed around. So we see here in this portion of scripture that we've read that form without relationship with Christ, or maybe form and deviating from the relationship with Christ, not knowing where each one stands, it's not a good thing at all. What it does is that it just gives knowledge about God, but no relationship at all. So the only thing that gets the job done is our relationship with Christ. The form helps us to, you know, discipline ourselves, but it's our relationship with Christ. I'll go to the next part and we will finish shortly. The next portion of, you know, I said I divided this into three sections. So if we look at the same story, Matthew chapter 12, verses 11 to 13, I'll read that, then I'll make the points quickly. He said to them, if any of you has a sheep, so Matthew chapter 12, verses 11 to 13, the next portion. He said to them, if any one of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out and he was completely restored. I just want to make 2 points quickly here about what happened here. We see that the truth of the matter is this. Jesus came for human beings. Jesus did not come for form. If you look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, it says, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So we see here that Jesus primarily came for people. And we need to understand that Jesus came for you. He came for your neighbor. He came for everyone around you. All these other things that we do, you know, how we do our church services, we do praise and worship. Obviously, if it's Pastor Benson singing, that's great, you know. All those things are good, but we shouldn't lose sight of the fact that Jesus came for you. Jesus came for your neighbor. He came for he's interested in human beings. Do you understand? Now, the other thing we see here is this. And if we look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. I'll read that. It says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." Now, for this portion of scripture we're looking at as well, one thing I just want to tell us is this. Jesus wants you and I to come to him with confidence. Jesus doesn't want us to just be so guilt-ridden that anytime we want to pray or we want to speak to him, we don't feel worthy at all. We feel, "Oh, I haven't done this. I don't think, you know." No, Jesus says he wants us to draw near to him with confidence. Do you understand? And he says, our hearts are sprinkled from a guilty conscience. Now, what does this mean? If there's something you've done wrong, do you understand what I'm saying? And you're feeling guilty about it, that's okay. What you do is you go to God and say, "God," and you're really honest and say, "God, you know what? This is what I've done. And I'm sorry about it. Can you please help me?" Like the way I'm speaking to you now, "God, this is what I've done. I'm not really happy about what I did. I'm really sorry about this. I'm feeling really guilty." You have the conversation with God, you pray, and you ask God to help you and forgive you. Well, ask God to help you, and that's it. Remove the guilt from your heart, and you carry on with your journey with God. So Jesus is saying, look, he wants us to draw near to him. He doesn't want us to be far off. He doesn't want us to be always distant. "Oh, I'm this, I'm that." And No. He wants you and I to draw near. Mind you, Jesus gave his life not so that you and I will be 20 miles away saying, "God, I'm not worthy." You are worthy because you're born again. Do you understand? I mean, how would it be if every time I woke up in the morning, and my daughter came to me, that's our studio person over there, and she, from her room, she says, "Dad, I didn't do the kitchen last night. It is filled with plates everywhere. It's dirty. And all that. I can't talk to you today, Dad, till I finish." Now, if she did that to me every day, how would I feel? I'd be like, no problem. You just repent. Do the kitchen next time. And that's it. Forget about it. Let's talk about something else. Do you get what I mean? Jesus wants you and I to draw near to him. Do you understand? Now, to end this, the last section we're looking at is verse 14. It says, "But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus." I mean, when I read that, I was like, there's something not right here. Jesus came into the temple, the synagogue. A man was there. He healed the man. Then some people saw that and they said, "This Jesus, we need to kill him." I mean, can you imagine? Imagine someone going to a hospital, and they have, they're ill. They get to the bed and to the hospital. The doctor admits them. There's only one doctor there, and the doctor manages to save their life. Do you understand? And they're happy that, oh, doctor, thank you. I nearly died. Thank you that you saved my life. And there's some people around the corner looking. And they now, during that lunch break, they say, you know what? That doctor healed that girl in the ward. How can we kill him? How can we, you know, kill that doctor? I mean, does that make... come on, does that make sense? It doesn't make sense at all. Now, these guys were guys that were supposed to be religious guys. They're supposed to at least be have been custodians of the Bible. And they wanted to kill Christ. Now, why am I being so dramatic? I'm being so dramatic about this because we need to be really, really, really careful that although we might not want to kill people, but we want to be careful that when we come across people and their opinions about God, about Christ is different from ours, that we don't get so upset to the point that we just want to do away with, we just don't want to have anything to do with them again because they don't worship the way we worship, because they don't do things the way we do things. No, God doesn't want us to have that attitude at all. All right, so I'm going to end there tonight. So tonight we've looked at Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 to 14. And what I've just tried to highlight here is the forms of religion versus the knowledge of the person of Christ. Saying that, yes, we need to do things in a way that is structured. However, we must not miss the true point of why Christ came.